All right, so this message that we have here today is called, Do You Understand? So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we always come to you in the service and we always look at your word. Your word is very, very important to each and every one of us. You've given us your word and it's not to be buried into the ground. It's not to be tucked away into some shelf on the cupboard. It's to be let out into the open. So that your light can shine through all of this. So we're bringing your word up, Lord. We're bringing it up so that we can understand. I ask that the Holy Spirit work on each and every one of us, that the words are spoken, are just disseminated the way that you want them to be, and laid on that rock, that foundation of Christ and in our hearts. And that it takes hold. What is said and spoken of about Scripture, that it just doesn't go by the wayside, and it holds and in convicts, it encourages, it gives us a vision in which we can continue to go into the future, knowing of you and the strength that you have and this and the wisdom that you can give us that no other can do. Thank you for that. I thank you for this time and the people that have come and gathered just to hear. May we all be blessed. And this I pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. So this message is called, Do You Understand? And, I kind of always have a reason why, I've got a message that comes out. And this week, I mentioned a little bit at Bible study, but I had a student that was really upset with her grade. And it all came down to, she really had no clue how her grades were calculated. And because she did one homework assignment, she doesn't understand why she has a failing grade. Because there's other things that she's graded on and that she is not doing so well in. And so I told her, I said, you need to go back and just look at that and study it. Now, I'm going to tell you right in the very first day of class, this is what I go over. Right? Because I have found that if you don't understand my grading policy, you don't understand what I'm looking for in class, you don't understand what's expected of you and your behavior within your homework, there is absolutely no way you're going to succeed. Because you're going to continue to do it your way. And I tell the kids, that's fine when you're a teacher, but I'm teacher today and you're going to do it my way. And I mean, it's not being mean or anything, but it's like there's a certain protocol that we're going to use. And I'm thinking sometimes we as Christians, we've heard it all before. And we even know it. But the question is, do you understand what God has for you? And I was getting online looking. Sometimes the difference between knowing and understanding is knowing is just it's just some rote information that you have. Yeah, I know there's a God. I know that Jesus is the Son of God. But when you understand it, there's a passion that comes from it, from knowing it. There's an emotional uprising. There's an intellectual desire to want to know more. There's a spiritual longing in the sense of God that there has to be more than just knowing. Because if you start reading through Scripture, there's a lot of people that know about God, but they don't understand Him. And there's a lot of demons that know of God, but they don't submit to Him. So just knowing, I'm going to tell you right now, is not enough. So the question is, do you understand God? So this is what this scripture is going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at a lot of little scriptures and going through. First, we're going to be looking at, in the sense of this one here, is that, do you understand that God is holy? Now we know He's holy and what that means, but let's look at what is holy. It means separate from all that is sinful, impure, or morally imperfect. That's God. Sin does not reside, anything evil does not reside with God. It can't. Not at all. I don't say they're opposites. It's just that it's non-existent with God. So when we talk about God being holy, He is holy. And let's look at some scripture verses that relate to His holiness. If we go to Psalm 99:9, it's always an easy one to remember, right? Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Now, Psalms are usually like kind of written in music, and I always assume that's the way it was. If we could only have the music that went with it back in the day, it would be so neat to be able to hear those the way it was actually put together. So sometimes we tend to put music, you know, notes and stuff, to God's Word, because then we can remember it a little bit easier. And sometimes it just kind of sticks, a little tune. It's, oh yeah, there's that one about God being holy. And it's just a reminder to us that we worship Him because He is holy. He is devoid of evil. He is devoid of any inclination that is bad. This is the God we serve. And to have this foundation that leads to it, then we go back to the book of Leviticus, where the Jews really held right on to this aspect over here. And they said, in Leviticus 11:44 through 45 says, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Now, don't you know that when God kind of repeats Himself, there's a reason why He repeats Himself, because He wants to be known? So we just already looked at this. Be holy because I am holy. And then we read on, do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves about on the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy. So, with God's words, I'm going to ask you a simple question. It's not that you have to interpret this or read between the lines. Is it possible for us to be holy? Yes. If God is saying, be holy because I'm holy, that means that there's a way, there's a possibility to be able to do that, that whole aspect as we're brought up in here. And really, this is what the Jews, the Israelites, I should say, held on to. Their goal in life was to be holy. Why? Because God told them to be holy. So they clung to that so much that they held on to the law, because that was their guidance in terms of whether they're holy or not. And so not only did they have the Ten Commandments, but they had the, I don't know if it was 467 or 672, more laws that went along the ten to make sure that everybody was in obedience to God's law so that they would be considered holy. And the more that you followed the laws, the more holy you were. And they kind of missed the whole point of who God is. They got so they could understand the law, but they really didn't understand God. Because when Jesus came, when God came, Emmanuel, God with us, they didn't recognize Jesus as who He's supposed to be. And yet they had the law and everything that was there. And they were trying to be holy the best they could. But they really didn't understand God. So we can read some more in terms of holiness here. Because who is holy? Who gives us, you know, this definition of what is holy and what's the guidance of it? In 1 Samuel 2:2, this is Hannah praying before God that, you know, for a child, for a blessing, so that she can do stuff. She really had a heart for the Lord, if you read much of the story here. And she says this, there is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. See, even Hannah, who didn't really have the power of the Holy Spirit that was poured upon everybody, she really understood the Lord in the sense that only He is holy. We tend to lift someone else up and say, well, if I can be like that person, then I'll be closer to God. No. If you're like Christ, who is God, who is holy, then stuff will happen. So our focus needs to be on God. Because even when we look into Revelation, it speaks about this holiness and who is holy and who's going to be our standard that we're going to be looking at. Well, in Revelation 15:4, it says, "Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy." In this whole creation, there's only one being that is holy. That is our standard, and that is God Almighty. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Together as one, considered and truly holy. If you don't see God that way, if you don't see God as being the ultimate, the pinnacle, the representation of holiness, of that which is, there is only goodness, there's only love, there's only joy, there's that mercy, that unconditional love. If you don't see God that way, I'm going to guarantee that you'll never, ever be able to see God in the way that He wants you to see Him. He is holy. So a foundation that you need to have in your Christian walk is to recognize that there isn't any other like God. So if you read the Old Testament, what is it that some of the Israelites were always pulled away by some of those foreign countries, foreign nations, foreign groups of people that all had their idols that they worshipped, because they fashioned those idols out of their steel, out of their rock, out of the temples that they built, and of their own ideas of what they wanted God to be. So that they could be blessed by this stick. Be blessed by this thing that doesn't speak. Be blessed by this thing that doesn't do anything. But they would worship it because they really felt good, because they're worshiping a God that's going to help them out the way they want them to do it. Because they themselves literally want to be the God. If that's your idea of God, then you don't understand Him. You might understand or know of a concept of a God, a higher being, but you don't understand that God Almighty is holy. Truly holy. And going from the Old Testament, right in the very beginning, all the way to the very end, there's this theme that keeps going through, that God is holy. And it's possible to read Scripture, memorize Scripture, and completely miss that whole aspect. But if you want to understand, begin and realize that God Himself is the pinnacle, the apex, the top of the mountain in terms of holiness. Only Him. That if you want to find holiness, that's who you need to go to. So let's look at God. He makes a... You know, He has a plan. He makes the world, you know, all the creatures that are in there, all the plants, the water, the mountains, the land. And He makes man, too. And man goes through it, and it's not very long in Scripture. I don't know if you can go by the number of pages and the time that span is there. But there's a time that God kind of wants to start over with man. And He creates this flood. And he threw Noah, you know, that all the nations literally come through again, because every inclination of man's thought was evil. I'll tell you what that means. That they didn't seek God. That they weren't looking for Him at all. They didn't recognize God as holy. So, as time goes on, and populations increase, there's this man, Abraham. And God calls to him and says, you know, a certain blessing to him, that He wants him to be able to go into the land of, you know, where He tells him it's going to be in the land of Cana, and He's going to build a nation, and that his descendants are going to be greater than that of the stars in the skies. If you can count all the stars there, you can count your descendants. But he's making a nation. One nation out of all the different peoples that are there. And why does God choose one nation? Why does he choose the Israelite nation? And let's look at this here in Exodus. Because Abraham really had a heart for the Lord. And so we're looking at God's purpose for the Israelites. In Exodus 19:5 through 6 says this, Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So there's this theme that if God is holy and he wants us to be holy, not only does he want just that, he wants the Israelite nation to be holy. Are you getting where this message is going? That if the Israelite nation follows his decrees and follows his commands, what a difference they can make in the world of proclaiming the holiness of God. Because they follow holy God. They themselves have made themselves holy. Their nation is holy. And the world will just flock to them because that Israelite nation has been blessed and touched by God so that the rest of the world can be blessed and touched by God. So what did the Israelites do with that? Yeah, shaking their heads. Oh, those Israelites. Boy, we know about them. Yeah. No, they decided, oh, he's so holy, I'm going to keep God for myself. So even though God places the Israelite nation, you know, right between two other great nations, so there's all this trading and this via Maris, it's a trade route where the Israelites are right there in the center, and they can proclaim God to all of these nations because everything went through their vicinity. You know what they ended up doing? They're going up in the hillsides, staying away. They chose not to be holy. They chose not to be priests. They chose not to proclaim the holiness of God. They chose to worship their own gods, idols. And God said, enough. So as the population increased and things went together, God tore that nation apart, or allowed the nation to be torn by those around. The temple was destroyed, and Ezekiel speaks about this in terms of God's purpose for the Israelites. In Ezekiel 39:27, he says, when I have brought them back from the nations and have gathered them from their countries of their enemies, I will show myself holy through them in the sight of many nations. God doesn't give up, even when the nation crumbles. Why? He's holy. His love is perfect. Ours may not be. And we don't know why we go through the things that we do, but in all of this, God says, I will show myself holy through them in the sight of many nations. Now, this can mean two things. That as the people come back from that captivity, they will have a hunger for the Lord like they never had before. Because they know what it's like to live with the Lord, and they know what it's like to live not with the Lord. And they choose to live with the Lord, which is different than being forced or just, you know, your family always have gone to church, so this is what we do. No, it's a personal decision to decide to follow God. It's not a family decision. And so when we look at that, it says here, so it could be that, or it could be that through that nation, I'm going to provide one, an anointed one, that will come so that all the nations might be able to see through what the Israelites have done. So let's look at some prophecy that's in here. We'll go all the way back to Daniel. Because we're going to be looking at Jesus Christ as our God and our Savior. Do you know that? Or do you understand that? All right, so let's look at what we have to say here. In Daniel, so it says Jesus Christ. Jesus means Savior, and Christ is the anointed one. So put those two together, and that's what we've got. And Daniel 9:25 says, know and understand this. And I like this. It's just know and understand. I wasn't even looking for that in Scripture, and this popped up, and I was like, oh, that's pretty awesome. It's like, oh, we know how he does his Scripture messages, just type in some words, and all this stuff comes up, right? It says, know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. So it's the length of time. It's all prophecy. We're not sure what it is. But you know what it speaks about? It speaks that in the future, there's going to be this one, this anointed one that's going to come. And that anointed one is going to be a ruler. And it's something that we need to be looking forward to. The anointed one, is pretty special in the sense that in Matthew 1:21, when Joseph is, wondering whether or not he should quietly divorce with Mary, an angel comes to him and says this, that she will give birth to a son. And this is Matthew 1:21. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So we have this prophecy that the anointed one is going to come, and that he will be the ruler. And this, I love this here in the sense that he will save his people from their sins. You know, we always kind of like it, put it together and make sure we're all one big family. You know, it's our sin, it's big, throw it into the lump of sin. God doesn't have sin because God is holy. So that Jesus doesn't need saving, but he's willing to come and to save us, his people, from our sin. And even Mary was spoken similar. In Luke 1, verse 35, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Again, the Holy One. God Himself is to be born. Emmanuel, God with us. Do you understand the message that God has? He says, I'm not going to let you go. I love you that much that even though you guys screwed up and screwed up and screwed up, decide to have your own kings, decide to have your own idol worshiping, I am going to come into the picture. I am going to come into creation. Holiness into our lives. And this is the foundation of what it means to be a Christian. And if you don't understand all of that, we need to get on board. We need to realize that there's something about Christ, right? That he is the Savior. That he's saving us from our sins. And we can stand here today and say, yeah, we know he's saved us. We know that. But do you understand what it means? Do you understand all that went to be able to save us? Do you understand what sacrifice was paid? Do you understand what's even of you? But let's look at this Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, the Anointed One, even a little bit more. We're going to go into John 3:16. And you know this. A lot of times, John 3:16, most people probably know that by heart. If you don't, it's probably the first one you should know. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And a lot of times we just stop right there. Right? And it's huge what it's saying in that aspect over there. That if we believe in him, that we shall not perish, but we're going to have this eternal life. Oh, I know we need to believe in God. I remember my mom saying that one time. Oh, it's just good that you believe in God. That's all you need to know. And I'm like, no. I think we need a relationship with God. We need to understand who God is, you know, with our limited capabilities and stuff. So let's read on, verse 17 and on. It says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." The world is already condemned because of the sin that's in there. Right? And God wants to make reconciliation for that. He wants to make it right. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God, of God's one and only Son." This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Does this say anything about your position in life? Whether you're rich or poor? Does this say anything whether you're Chinese or South American? Does this say anything whether you're male or female? Does it say anything about whether you're young or old? Does it say anything or where life just seems to be going grand for you or life is crumbling down on you? Those things have nothing to do with what you believe. And we're told here that we need to believe that God is who he says he is. That he is the Son of God. And even in this way here, where the disciples are being told about what's going to happen, and that Christ is going to leave, but he will be coming back sometime. And he says to the disciples, "And you know where I'm going." Then he says this here, John 14:6. Jesus answered them, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So you see the importance of knowing and understanding that Christ has a role to play in this Trinity. That God just isn't God, but there is a method to what he has. And he has his Son, who is the interceder for us. Remember, he saves us from that being condemned. He stands before God the Father when we go up to judgment and says, "Don't worry, Father, I got this one." Why? Because he believes. He knows and understands who you are, who I am, and who the Holy Spirit is. Where others, Jesus can't do that for the non-believer, because they're already condemned. And we can look some more about this Jesus Christ as the Son of God and trying to understand who he is. Let's look at Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. "But when the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, that we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." Yeah, I know Christ died for my sins. Do you understand what goes along with that? That when you accept him, that you become a brother or sister to Christ. That Christ, being of a representation of the firstborn, the first fruits, right? He gets a double portion of everything, right? But guess what? If we're brothers and sisters, that we get that double portion as well. We get all that which Christ has, because we've been justified by his grace. Not by what we've done, or what we haven't done, or we can't do, or it just seems to be limited. But it goes on and reads on a little bit more here. says this is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things. So again, I want you to understand this. So that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. So if we understand that God is holy, that we understand that God has a purpose for the Israelite nation, who somewhat failed, is that they're to be that holy nation, so that everyone can see and understand who God is through them. And when they failed, we understand that God sent His Son to be that ruler, the Anointed One, to save us from ourselves. Then we start to get a picture of this whole proceeding of who God is and His mighty works and His continued sense of love for us. So when He says over here, these things are excellent and profitable for everyone, and what is it? To devote yourselves to doing what is good. So sometimes we ourselves question, well, what do I do? What can I possibly do? Well, our job is this. In John 6:28-29, he says, then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus says this in just a single line. I love this. I don't know how we can take all of what we're supposed to do and just sum it all up into these few words here. Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent. That's our job. That's our job. And that's, we've got to work at it. Why? Because this world crouches in on us. It bombards us from all different angles. And you know the parable of the weeds, you know, all the seed that's thrown down along the pathway, and some of it is choked out by the weeds of this world. So we have to work at removing those weeds so that what stands is the wheat that can be harvested, the seed, the fruit that's going to be coming off of that. The work of God is this. So if Jesus is saying it's work, guess what we have to do? Spend time doing something. Josh is learning what country guys can do for work. But what he's going to find out is what God demands of work. Which I dare say is a little bit more than what we can do without wood. But you did pretty darn good. You kind of showed us up a little bit there. Work is hard. It requires a certain mindset, a certain change maybe of lifestyle and what we need to do. But God demands that of us. And let's look some more about what our job is, because you know it's sometimes we need to look in other parts of Scripture here too. In James 1:27, he says that religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans, the widows, in their distress, and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That our focus is to help those who can't help themselves. You know, I feel for the orphans because they have no choice in the matter. It's like they're thrown into this mixed bowl of, stir fry, and they are just being tossed about all over the place. They have no control of what these things are. Someone from the law says, you go here. Then someone says, you go over there. And someone says, you go over here. Because they haven't got a set, solid foundation of family. They have no choice in that. And the widows, who's dependent upon their husband for providing for the family, is gone. God says, take care of those, because that's your job. That if you believe in me, and if you understand who I am, this will be a reflection of what it is that you should be doing. Because if I was on this world, if Jesus was back on this world right now, I would be doing this very thing. I would be taking care of the orphans. I would be taking care of the widows. I'd be taking care of those in need that can't help themselves. But you see, if you don't understand your role in this, you don't understand what God's asking of you, We can always put that off. Ah, they made their own bed to lay in, and they're going to go there. I know them. If I give them something, they're just going to throw it out. Going to waste it. Yet what is mercy? You know, not receiving what you should be getting. What is grace? Receiving things that you don't even deserve. And yet God throws that on everyone. But only those that accept His words. Right? Then those that believe in Him and understand what all this is about. Let's look some more about our job here. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them, and this is at the last chapter, last part of the book of Matthew. And Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, as surely as I am with you always to the very edge of the age." Very end of the age. Boy, it sounds like that role that the Israelite nation was supposed to do, if they understood God, it seems like that role is now placed on us individually as believers. That we're supposed to profess who God is and show that light so that we can look again in our job in John 3, 13, 34, and 35. "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you." So you must love one another. "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." People will see God in you, and you will be reflecting His love because you understand what God wants of you. You know, it's like I met one guy one time, and it really put me back. And I don't know if he's a believer or not. But he says, "I don't go to church." And I'm like, "Really? Why not?" "Because all they want is my money." Do you think that person understands what church is about? Now, I understand some churches, they may put an emphasis on money, which is wrong. But my point is that there are churches out there that really do seek the Lord and try to understand the Lord the way He wants us to understand Him. And money doesn't become an issue. Why? Because our hearts are already there. That if the church needs money, money will be given without even asking, because the Lord touches those hearts. If the Lord needs something other than, and needs someone to call, someone to visit, someone to do something, the Lord puts that on their heart and they do it. Right? Because we love one another. And because of our actions, people will see and start to understand who God is. We become God's witnesses. Do you understand that your relationship with God isn't just with you and Him? It's everyone that you come in contact with. And if you don't understand that, and you think being a Christian is just about all of a sudden your troubles are going to go away and things are going to be grand, you don't understand God. Let's look at my last verse that I've got here about our job in 1 John 3:23-24. "And this is His command." And we're going to go right back to that very first one that God gave us. "To believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ." And then we're going to incorporate the other ones. "And to love one another as He commanded us." Those who obey His commands live in Him and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. That Spirit will allow us to do things that there's no way we could do it. No way. I'm telling you right now, myself included, there is no way you could get me to stand up in front of a group and speak, even if I was just reading it off the paper, when I was, you know, a high schooler, even when I was in college. There's no way. I would stand up there, I would turn red, and I still blush at times, and I can't even help that stuff there, because I know everybody's looking at me sometimes, and I sense it, and I feel it. But it's like it doesn't bother me anymore. And do you know why it doesn't bother me to get up here and proclaim about God? What's that? Yeah. And I trust Him. And I know He is holy. And I want you to know that He's holy. I want you to know that He wants nothing more than for you to have a relationship with Him. So He sent His Son to die for our sins. I want you to know that He loves you so much, that His mercy comes upon you, that we can be saved from our sins. And because of that, our response to Him is, "Yes, Lord." It's not just, in a minute, I'll get to you. It's not like, well, after this, you know, this job, after this, whatever, after I get through this troubles, yeah, I'll start doing some of your work. God says, now. I need you now to love one another. I need you now to help the orphans and the widows. But there, how can I do that? And Jesus shows these small parables, or even shows the, you know, those what we call teaching moments, where a widow comes in and puts two mites into the collection, like it's like two pennies. And He says to the people around Him, "You see this? She's put in more than all those rich people, because she put in all that she has." And God recognizes and knows what you have. I want this message to be a thing. I want you to know that you need to understand God. You need to know His will. Wait. Excuse me. You need to understand His will. You need to understand His works. And start with the basics. He will build you up and be able to put you into a spot where you thought you'd never, ever be. Because He is that holy. His love is pure. Lord, I just thank You for Your word here today. Now we can look in and maybe just be reemphasized in the holiness of You. That You have a plan for each and every one of us. That You are part of that plan. We can't do it alone. You've provided a way to cover our sins, to remove them. And You have now put us in a place, in a position where we can be Your light. We can show the gospel to the world by our acts of love. Help us to do that very thing, Lord. And all this we pray through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.